enjoy them.
Well, God bless. Last week, I managed to escape the duty of making announcements, so our leaders and staff have gotten revenge on me this week by giving me a whole lot of things to announce to you. So I'll start at the top. How's that sound? Wonderful. Teens, first of all. Any teens out there? All right. Well, you know, we have teen fellowship right here now on Sundays at 2 o'clock, right? I bet there's something you don't know, though. Do you know about Fridays? You do? Really? They know already? You already know? I'm not going to announce it then. Okay. Any of you teens not know about Fridays? You all know about it? Kathy doesn't know. You're not a teen, Kathy. Yeah. If you were a teen, I would have had to have married you before you were born. That's not possible. Well, I guess the teens already all know that Friday, the first Friday of every month, we're going to do a teen something. Are Josh or Claire here? Josh or Claire are not here. Okay. Anybody here who can elaborate a little bit? Wayne, you don't know what we're doing on Friday night. Well, all I know, because this is, it's some. Do you know? You know a little bit, Brian, right? What's going on Friday nights? Give me a synopsis. And it's going to be a wild time. Brian says it's going to be a wild time. That's just one Friday a month for now, and then if we like it, we may do it more often. But one Friday a month, the first Friday of the month, 7 to 10 basically, right here. Some of our guys from the Campus Fellowship are going to be involved, and any teens who want to come, you're welcome to come. Be here by 7, leave or get picked up at 10. Bring your friends and Bible. And who knows what else, right? So I'm not invited. But it's going to be a great time, Brian tells me. So that's also for our teens on Friday nights. Leaders, want to remind you that we're meeting here tomorrow night, okay? And also we've got a day in God's Word coming up on the 12th of November. That's Saturday. That'll be here all day. Do we have a starting time for that? We should. I'm teaching it. I guess I ought to know what. I've got no excuses for this one. I don't have a clue. Huh? 10? Okay. Well, that's when we'll start then. We'll start at 10, and we're usually done with those around about 4:30 or so. We have some teaching in the morning and then a nice break for lunch and some teaching in the afternoon. And this is going to be an overview of the Old Testament. It's something that I handled several years ago here, and a lot of people had expressed a desire to go through it again, and there's some different information I might handle this time. But basically, this came up because I realized a lot of people knew details about the Old Testament. They knew incidents from the Old Testament. They could quote certain chapters from the Old Testament that they knew things from. But in terms of putting the whole thing together, many, many people were at a loss as to how to do that. And so that's what this is really all about. It's not a bunch of facts and details. It's to try to give you an overall picture of how the Old Testament flows. Then you can fit all the facts and details into that, you see. So that'll be on the 12th of November. And let's see. Bookstore. Have you figured out we've got the bookstore every Sunday now? We used to have it twice a month. Now we've got the bookstore set up every Sunday. And there was something I wanted to tell you about the bookstore, and I can't remember what it was. Oh, next, is Lorraine in here? Oh, I've got no help on these at all. David's in here, though, right? Is next Sunday Resurrection or Reformation Sunday? I'm totally adrift with no help whatsoever. I think it is. It usually is the last Sunday of October. And the reason I say is because we've got a bunch of material in the bookstore relative to the Reformation that we'll be highlighting next week, if indeed next week is Reformation Sunday, which I think it is. Ah! But whether it is or not, the bookstore is open every Sunday, so feel free to enjoy it. Basically, what we're going to do every Sunday is we're going to have it open for about a half an hour after the close of the service every Sunday. So if you don't have time to get there in half an hour, it'll probably close on you. But then you've always got the following Sunday to take advantage of it if you want. And by the way we're set up now, our bookstore staff's a lot more able to help you. So if you have questions about different things, you know, how something works, or should you buy this book as opposed to this book, ask one of them. They're around and they're happy to help you. That much I know. Here comes my old nemesis, the choir. We're doing a project choir. You know what a project choir is? In case you don't, I'll explain it to you, okay? We've got a choir that gets together on a regular basis, but every once in a while we do a special project for people who aren't normally in the choir, or if you are, that's great, but it's targeted towards others maybe who aren't in the choir and would like to check it out, or would like to be, can't be a part of it on a regular basis, but would like to be a part of it on a basis that they can participate. That's the project choir. It's called the project choir because you get together for one project and there are no further commitments, okay? And we are doing that. We've got a project that we're going to be rehearsing for, and you can be a part of the choir for that project, hence project choir, okay? If you'd like to be, you should talk to Sherry, correct, Sherry? I know you're in here, Sherry. Where is she? Oh, all the way back in the corner. Okay. If they want to be, they should talk to you, right? There's a sign up in the lobby. Okay. Or you can talk to Sherry also if you want to know more about it. Rehearsals are basically once every few weeks and generally on Monday nights, correct? And what's the target date for this project choir?
Probably
the end of January. So if you'd like to be a part of that, talk to Sherry if you need to know more. Sign up in the lobby and love to have you on the project choir. Also, a few other things that we need help for. Our volunteer staff that sets up here every Sunday could use some helpers. There's a little bit more to do here. Plus, we've had some people who've taken on other responsibilities. So love to have you be a part of that. And if you'd like to, you could talk to Jackie, right? You've got to sign up too. You'll just be out in the lobby. Okay, and then another thing that is pretty important, and, you don't have to choose between these. Maybe you could do both. But you probably figured out that with moving into this building, there are a few responsibilities that we didn't have in the old one, right? Have you figured that out? No, you just sort of walked in and, no. There's a few things to be done here that we weren't responsible for in the old building. And it's a lot of work. It takes 3-4 hours a week just to clean the bathrooms. And basically, we've had a handful of people doing that. And so what I would like to do is see if we can get a good portion of our people who would be willing to come in once a month just to help out with that type of thing. You know, not the setup duties, because we've got a crew to do that. But on top of the setup duties, there's just a lot of little things to be maintained because we all come in and use this building now. And where's Holly? There's Holly McCaw right there. You going to be somewhere if people want to talk to you about it? Back in that corner. She'll be there for a while after the fellowship. And really, this is a need. I mean, we could probably use 30 or 40 people on this. And again, that doesn't mean people are going to come every week, but just even come for a few hours a month would be a big help. And so it's the type of thing that really the whole fellowship needs to kind of get together on. Maybe there's some of you who have fellowships in your home and you'd like to talk to them about, coming over as a group and doing things. I'm not sure exactly how Holly's got it structured, but it's something to do this right and keep it a blessing for everybody. We really do need each other's help. So if you think about that, and I don't think there's any of us who couldn't commit a couple hours a month anyways, and would love to have your help. You don't need to be a member of the church because we don't have members. If you haven't figured that out. So if you're here today and want to stick around in the coming weeks and months, you qualify. You could talk to Holly after the fellowship as well. So that's some help that we need for various things, and that helps always an opportunity to get blessed. I know I can't think of a responsibility, there isn't a responsibility that I've helped with in this ministry yet that I haven't gotten more blessed than I've given. You understand? I think all of you can say the same, right? Boy, slow group this morning. Okay, anybody here ever come over and help on anything? Just about all of you, right? Let's see the hands up. Okay, now, those of you who came, keep the hands up. Those of you who came over and helped on things and got really bummed out, put your hands down. Oh, some of you, okay, yeah, good. Most of you got really blessed, right? Okay, a few of you, Bill Papworth, he's not sure. So Simon says. So love to have you help on any or all of these things. And you'll find that you meet a lot of believers, and it's a wonderful time because, God's in that too. He's not just in the teaching. We figured that out, haven't we? He's in the other stuff as well. But he is in the teaching. So maybe it's time to get back to that. Let's go to Acts, please. Acts chapter 2 is where we left off last week. Is my microphone giving you problems? Is it okay? Okay. Because it's placed a little different than it used to be. If you were here last week, you remember that we're looking at the events leading up to the day of Pentecost. And then we began looking at the day of Pentecost. And you'll probably remember we looked at the 120 in the upper room receiving the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, right? Oh, no? It wasn't 120? They weren't in the upper room? They didn't receive the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Spirit, anyways. And it was the day of Pentecost, though, right? I got that right. Yes, it was indeed. And they were in the temple, of course, as we looked at last week. They were in the temple praying as Jesus Christ had instructed them to do. And on that particular day of Pentecost, they received the promise of the Father, power from on high. They were baptized in Holy Spirit, all of the other things that Jesus Christ called it in anticipation of that day. And we saw that there were a number of good reasons why this occurred on the day of Pentecost. One very convenient thing about Pentecost, though, was that men of Israel were in Jerusalem for the feast. So men who were of Israel, you know, of the religion of Israel, but lived in places all over, were all in Jerusalem at that time to witness that event and to ask the question, what the heck's going on here? Now, a few people thought they knew what was going on here, and they said, oh, these guys are just drunk. Don't you know that? But Peter stood up, right, and began to address the group that day and explained that it wasn't indeed drunkenness, it was anything but drunkenness, and explaining to them in detail exactly what was occurring and how they could be a part of it. And that's where I conveniently stopped last week, and that's where we're going to pick it up this week. You know, but I thought I'd mention to you, isn't it interesting that here this man Peter, and if you know anything about God's word, you know Peter was not one who by nature would be prone to stand up in front of a group of people like this, particularly people who were markedly critical, and make these bold statements. That wasn't in Peter's nature. So something changed in Peter that day, right? Something changed in Peter that day. Because Peter was more prone to run away, right? Peter was more prone to deny than he was to stand up and declare the power of God and the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. So something happened in Peter, and it's a good lesson to you and me, because some of you, many of you, are born again of God's Spirit, so you've got the same equipment Peter had, right? And therefore, what your nature may be by birth is of very little consequence. If a man like Peter could have this kind of boldness, not by birth, but by Spirit, then what kind of boldness are we capable of? The same boldness. So when it comes to standing for God, when it comes to serving God, when it comes to declaring God's word, really no born-again believer has the excuse of saying, well, I'm just not that way. You know, I'm just not made that way. Well, yeah, you are. If you're born again, you are, because you're made like Peter, right? Peter wasn't made that way by birth either, was he? But something happened that day that equipped Peter to stand up and make this declaration. And the same can be said for anyone who's born again of God's Spirit. So when you, if you tend to use your old nature as an excuse to not do wonderful things that you'd like to do for God, well, stop using that excuse. Because the new nature trumps the old nature every time, as it did in Peter's case. Because here he is, all these men were gathered together. And it says in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Oh boy, this is wonderful. You know, you might ask why he said, you men of Judea, and all of you that dwell at Jerusalem. Wasn't Jerusalem in Judea? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Seems kind of redundant, as if I were to say, you know, you men of Columbus and everyone in Franklin County. Why would I have to say that? But the reason is, he says, those of you who were dwelling at Jerusalem. Who was dwelling at Jerusalem? Men from all over, right? For the feast. So he's talking to those of you who are from Judea, as well as all of you others from everywhere that are currently dwelling in Jerusalem. You understand? That's who he was speaking to. He wasn't being redundant, saying, you men of Franklin County, plus you men of Columbus. No, he was saying, those of you who dwell here, permanently, plus those of you who are dwelling here for the feast, all of you hearken to my words, because it applied to all of them, didn't it? So it was, you men of Judea, plus all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And Peter proceeds to quote the prophet Joel. This is remarkable because, you know, as we read last week, Peter had a week sabbatical to get ready for this, didn't he? No, he had no notice whatsoever. No notice whatsoever. And yet Peter stood up immediately, not only was bold, but was accurate. That's important too. And he said, no, this is what Joel spoke about. And then he went through his scrolls and pulled one out. No, Peter knew the word, didn't he? Yeah, he knew the word. Now let me add, the Spirit doesn't do that, okay? Receiving God's Spirit doesn't give you an automatic knowledge of God's word. You know who gives you knowledge of God's word? You do, by studying it. But then with the Spirit of God, Peter had the boldness to present that word and present the right word at the right time. And the right word for this time was from Joel. He said, this is what Joel talked about. And then he quoted him, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I should mention here that these words quoted from Joel, some of them had still not happened on the day of Pentecost, right? In fact, some of them have still not happened today. When Joel spoke them, they were all future. Part of what Joel spoke was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Some of these things we read about here have not occurred yet, okay? I don't think that the moon's turned into blood yet. Or at least if it has, I missed it. A few other things. But see, from Joel's point of view, all these things were future. Now, when God told Joel to speak those things, God knew some of those things would occur on the day of Pentecost and others would occur at a later time. Joel just knew to speak what God told him to speak. It was all future at the time of Joel. Some of it was fulfilled here on the day of Pentecost. And it's that some that Peter is pointing them to. And it's great that it ends with, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. People have this notion, even Christian people who ought to know better, have this notion that God's all mysterious. You know, and certainly in the religions of the world, most of you know that religion is not a good word to God. You hear it in the world all the time. They see you with the Bible and say, oh, you must be religious. And you should say, no, I'm not, because religion is not a good word. Religion refers to what man does to try to look good before God without ever consulting God about it. Could you imagine? That's what religion is. Let's say here's Sean Kelly. Okay? I've never met Sean. I have met him, but let's say I've never met Sean Kelly. I don't know anything about him, but I decide I'm gonna give him something that he wants. The simplest thing would be to ask him first, right? Okay? Instead of just guessing. Let's see. I don't know Sean, but I think Sean would like a bottle of perfume. I'd probably be better off sitting down with Sean and saying, hey, I don't really know you. What would you like? Right? You think I'll be closer to the mark then? Well, man decides what God wants and makes up a religion and never consults God in the process. Of course, most of the men who make him up are far from being able to consult God, but that's another teaching. But God tells us what he wants. And he's not mysterious. See, man likes the idea of God being mysterious, because if God's mysterious, he's hard to reach. And if he's hard to reach, then I can brag about how much harder I tried than you did. I climbed up more mountains on my knees. I spent more days meditating. I fasted harder than you did. See, and then I'm a little closer to God than you are. But that notion of God is one that man invented, because man likes the idea of this mysterious God that I have to work hard to reach, so then I could say I worked a little harder than you. God's not hard to reach at all. God's not mysterious at all. He spells out his ways so clearly for anybody who wants to see them. You know, back in Joel, he told them what was going to happen. and went on to say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How much clearer do you want it to be? A thousand years in advance. Oh, do you understand? The notion that God's somehow mysterious, we need to get it out of our religious brains because it's not biblical, and it affects the Christian as well. Because if I think God's hard to reach, then I can even think he's hard for me to reach as a Christian. How much do I have to do before he forgives me? How much do I have to do before he answers my prayer? Have you read the Bible? Those thoughts are so in contradiction to what God's word says, and yet we still have them at times, don't we? Where did those thoughts come from? Only two choices, above or beneath, right? We don't want to entertain thoughts from beneath, and those kind of thoughts are from beneath. God is not hard to find. Now, does he have some requirements? Yes, he does, but they're not difficult to figure out. And they certainly don't involve climbing mountains on your knees, do they? No. So he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God wants men to know. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. He's now going to tell them a little bit about why this event is occurring when it is. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Remember, this isn't 100 years after the crucifixion, is it? No. Most of these guys had seen him. Many of them had been there saying, crucify him, crucify him. Many of them had been there saying, his blood be on us and on our children, right? Many of these same people. Because remember, this occurred also during a time of a feast, didn't it? All these men are in for the feast of Pentecost, but the crucifixion of Jesus Christ occurred at the time of the feast of the Passover. These same people were in Jerusalem for that. So not only the residents, but those who came in for the feast would have known well about Jesus Christ and what occurred. It says, he was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Oh, man, that's... If you read the books on how to build a church, those are the kind of things you don't say to people. You say, you know, it's not your fault. It was a long time ago anyway. Let's just talk about how to be happy. Peter didn't do that. Peter said, look, you crucified. You're the ones crucified. And indeed they were, right? Now he says it was by the determinate counsel of God. It was part of God's plan. God had figured it out. It was necessary for our redemption. But it still took human hands to do it and human voices to demand it. And that was the people who were standing there that day. And he told them that very thing. And look at this. You delivered him, or you've taken him by wicked hands, crucified and slain him. But look at this. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? It wasn't possible for death to hold him. So what occurred after his death? The resurrection, right? The resurrection. Oh, the resurrection. Now he's going to tell them about the resurrection. Maybe some of them had heard about the resurrection. Maybe some of them had heard something about his body was stolen. But as you're going to see, it's very important that the first thing he teaches them today is about the resurrection. Oh, this is so essential. See, many times the uninstructed Christian reads sections like this and we say, yeah, there's just guys quoting from the Old Testament and saying stuff. Oh, no, there was only one message Peter could deliver that day. There was only one message he could deliver, and it's a very specific message. And if he had said anything else, Pentecost would have been pointless. He had one specific message he had to deliver. You'll see it, because nothing else he could have said that day would have done them any good. So this isn't just some guy saying words about God. He's teaching very specific things. He reminds them of Jesus Christ who was crucified, but then he said, God raised him. And he's going to tell them about that resurrection and show them that it was a true and genuine thing and that it was something promised in the scriptures. Okay, so where were we? God raised him. Verse 25. David spoke concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because you will not leave my soul in hell. The word hell is the grave. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Corruption, what's corruption? That's rotting. That's what happens to bodies when they're left in the grave, right? They corrupt. He says, you won't leave my soul there. You won't let my body corrupt. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with your countenance. Oh, see, he's showing them here that this resurrection was foretold, that this is was not just some magic that happened, but some part of a very specific plan on the part of God. Let's keep reading. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us today. Just in case you think David was speaking of himself, because David spoke those words that were just quoted, right? He's saying, just in case you think David's talking about himself, I could show you where he's buried. So if David's talking about one not staying in the grave and one not corrupting, could he have been talking about himself? No, because his grave's right over there. He's in it. You see the point he's making? Just in case you think David was just talking about himself, there's his grave. His body's still in it. It's corrupted. So he must have been speaking about somebody else. Being a prophet, and a prophet's one who speaks for God, verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That's who he was speaking of. That his soul was not left in hell, the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. That's very, I hope you can see how essential this is. He's telling them about the resurrection, but it's not enough to tell them. He's showing it to them from the scriptures. This is something God promised. Here's why David could not have been speaking about himself, but had to have been speaking about Christ not staying in the grave and Christ's body not seeing corruption. So not only have we witnessed it, but here it is from the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. So it was promised in the scriptures, and it happened. God raised him up, and us guys here, us 12, are witnesses of it. We hung out with him after he got up. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Jesus Christ had told him to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. Peter's declaring that that promise had come, and he's saying that it's Jesus who shed forth what you now see and hear. What did they see and hear? They saw some guys speaking in tongues, right? It says the 12 saw tongues of fire as well, but the people there present saw some men speaking in tongues. And we saw last week that was indicative of them receiving something, right? They received the Spirit of God. They received the promise of the Father. That was evident by the fact that they spoke in tongues. He said, the stuff you now see and hear, which means we've gotten this Spirit, we've gotten this promise of the Father, it's in us now. He says it was shed forth by Jesus Christ. How could it be shed forth by him if he was in the grave? Couldn't very well, could he? No, but we know that he was crucified, but God got him up, and then we saw last week he ascended, and then a few days later he shed it forth. That word shed forth means to pour out. It's a great word study, but I won't go into it with you today, but if you want to study it on your own, it's a great word study. But it means to pour out. That once he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he's the one who poured it out on the day of Pentecost. You know, how did that work? Is there a switch somewhere? You know what I mean? Some lever, some pulley. I don't know how God actually poured this stuff out on the day of Pentecost. But however it was done, he let Jesus do it. Now, it was the promise of Jesus, right? No, it was the promise of the Father. It was the promise of the Father, but he let Jesus do it. I think that's wonderful. You know, I could imagine God just saying, well, son, you paid for it. You pull the switch. You hit the button, you see? And Jesus Christ, it says, is the one who shed forth what occurred on that day of Pentecost. But he's not done telling them something. Have they learned about the resurrection? Yes, they have. They've learned some wonderful things about the resurrection. But you know what? The resurrection isn't enough, is it? Some of you know why Peter had to teach them something very specific today. Let's keep your finger here, if you would, and go to Romans 10. Oh, man, isn't God's Word great? The way it fits everywhere. Romans 10, verse 9. That verse is very familiar to many of us, but I hope we never cease to appreciate it. Because I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of formulas to salvation. You know, I, as a young man, when I was looking to learn God's word in the course of 2 or 3 years, I must have heard at least dozens of ways of getting saved, and they were all the way to get saved. You know, nobody was saying, oh, here's a few choices. Now, everybody told me there's only one way to get saved, and here's it. The problem was every way to get saved that they told me was different. What are you going to do? Guess? If we're guessing, it's not God's doing, right? Because God doesn't want us ignorant. God's not mysterious. If I had gotten around to reading God's word a little earlier, I could have avoided all the confusion in my mind and seen, oh, well, God says how to get saved. And that sort of would be the opinion you'd want to go with, right? Wouldn't you? Yeah. And here's what God says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, okay. You need it any clearer than that? Then it's explained, with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two things, okay? Confess or acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Really, in essence, it's sometimes worded a little bit differently in God's word, but the resurrection's crucial, isn't it? It's the resurrection that sets Jesus Christ apart from all the good men of all time, or supposedly good men of all time. There were some very good men in history that did noble things, loving things, sacrificial things, right? But did any of them get up? No. Now, you know, Lazarus got up for a while, but guess what happened after a while? He died. And then after that, he didn't get up again, did he? Jesus Christ got up. I don't care how good Buddha may have been or not been, he didn't get up. I know how good Muhammad wasn't, and he didn't get up. He surely didn't get up. Oh, do you understand? There's one who got up, and he raised himself from the dead, didn't he? No, it says God raised him from the dead. That's a pretty clear indicator that God's pointing out this is the one, right? If God had the ability to raise anybody from the dead, he could have raised Buddha, right? But Buddha's still in there. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That tells us that's the clincher, isn't it? That he's the only one that God raised from the dead indicates he's the one who accomplished the promise of the Father. He's the one who accomplished the promise of the Father. So when we believe on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're believing is not just that he got up, but also that he accomplished he's the one who accomplished everything God said he was going to accomplish. And now he is indeed seated where God says he's seated, at God's right hand, as Lord over all. See, that's what we are accepting when we confess with our mouth, acknowledge the word, confess is the word acknowledge, acknowledge that he's Lord, and believe that God raised him from the dead. What we're doing is accepting what he accomplished and accepting what he is now, Lord. See. So if that's the only way to get it, that's the only way to get this stuff that they got on Pentecost, this promise of the Father, this Holy Spirit, this power from on high, only one way to get it. God just spelled it out here, right, very clearly. Then there's two things Peter would have to teach them about today, right? And the first one would be the resurrection. And he just did that, didn't he? Oh, and I bet you the second thing he would have to teach him would be about Moses' grandfather. No, I bet it would be about his lordship, his position now as the ascended one, as the resurrected one. Let's find out if Peter gets it right, shall we? No, I'm in Romans. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. You're probably already there. Let's look at verse 33 again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this which we now see and hear. Really, that verse alone tells us that he's seated at the right hand of God with the authority to pour out the Holy Spirit. But let's keep going. Because once again, like with the resurrection, he talked about Christ being raised. He talked about us being witnesses of it. But then he did what? Went to the Scriptures, didn't he? He went to the Scriptures, right, Tommy? Yes, he went to the Scriptures. Look at this. David's not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Just like David didn't get up from the dead, but David prophesied of the resurrection. Well, David's not seated at God's right hand, but David spoke of that as well when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, assuredly, that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's he just taught him about? The lordship of Jesus Christ, right? Taught him about the resurrection, taught him about the lordship, and those two together make him the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the one who was going to bring the promise of the Father. So now that they've heard these things, there's only one thing left for them to do, right? That's either do it or not. The instructions are clear, okay? It reminds me of some of these things you buy at the store where they're so concerned about lawsuits that the instructions are stupid, you know? Like, twist top of jar counterclockwise, pour out contents, throw jar away. Like, you need that, you know? You got a jar of, what do you want a jar of, Mike? Pickles. Oh, that's not good. Pickles isn't good. Let's say you've got a salad dressing, okay? Do you need an instruction to say, twist top off of the bottle, pour the salad dressing on your salad, twist top back on, when empty, throw away? You don't need that, do you? But they're on there, aren't they? Well, God was ahead of his time because it's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge him as your Lord, believe God raised him from the dead. If they will do that, they've got all the information they need right now in detail. And guess what? When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do? And, oh, that's a great question, isn't it? They heard about this and they said, okay, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought it was believe he got up from the dead and confess him as Lord. What's this baptized and repent stuff? Pretty simple. You know what repent means? To repent simply means to change. Just means to change. Now, if I have been the Lord of my own life and I decide to make Jesus Christ, accept him as my Lord, is that a change? Yeah, sure is. Sure is. So that's the change we're talking about. Repent just means to change and to be baptized, every one of you. Remember, last week we looked at that word baptized. And baptized does not necessarily imply water at all, does it? No. Here he uses a great figure of speech because he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at two kinds of baptism contrasted, right? Baptism with water, right? And baptism in the Spirit. Which one are we talking about here? No, we're not. We're talking about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. It's another figure of speech. Okay? To be baptized means to be washed. Can I be washed in water? Yeah. Can I be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, figuratively? Yeah. And it simply means to be cleansed. And here, they're not... Jesus Christ had told the disciples, you're going to be washed in something new, Holy Spirit. Okay? The question today is not, what are we going to be washed in? The question is, how do we get there? And he's saying, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. It's a figure of speech, but it's a great one. You know, be immersed in everything that he did. Because you know what man immerses himself? Man approaches God with his own works, doesn't he? You load yourself up with all your good works, and you come to God and say, aren't I good enough to be saved yet? God says, nope. And so you load yourself up with some more good works. Am I good enough to be saved now? Nope. God says, we are to immerse ourselves in what he accomplished. In what he accomplished. Oh, you see? It's a great figure of speech, but does it say here, be baptized in Holy Spirit? No, it doesn't. It says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If we recognize that word baptized is just a great figure, see? For here, if they're going to approach God, if they're going to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be through the work of Jesus Christ and not through their own, right? Through the authority of Jesus Christ and not their own. And I certainly should mention to you for further study, when it talks about the name of Jesus Christ, there's much indicated there that we're not going to go into this morning. Maybe on a Sunday in the future, we'll do a whole teaching on what the name of Jesus Christ indicates. But for our purposes today, it obviously means something other than your own works, right? And so they're coming to him saying, okay, what do we do? How do we get this thing? We're ready. What do we do? They're pricked in their heart. And he says, first of all, change, okay? There's something you're going to change. Have any of you gotten born again? Did you have to change anything? Yeah, me too. And then also be baptized, you know, fill yourself with what he's done, with what he's accomplished. Come to God in light of what he's accomplished. Oh, do you understand? It's not a difficult figure. What's difficult is what religion has done with that word baptized. But I talked last week about how you could talk about somebody and just say, boy, they're just saturated with the love of God. Are they literally saturated? No, but it communicates, right? Or, boy, that person just stuffed with knowledge. Are they literally stuffed? No, but it communicates, doesn't it? This word baptized is similar. Okay, can you literally be washed in Holy Spirit? No. Can you literally be washed in the name of Jesus Christ? No, but it's a great figure, isn't it? And that's what he's telling them that day. Very simply, I've just declared to you what the word says about what Jesus Christ accomplished. Immerse yourself in that. Rest in that. Cleanse yourself with that. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And look what else he tells them. Oh, this is remarkable. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. Just like they'd seen the 12 receive earlier that day, right? That's all they needed to do. So he taught them the two basic elements to changing. That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, indicating that he had accomplished everything needed for man's salvation, and that he's now seated at God's right hand as Lord, and that they were to change and accept that and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in all that he had done, in all that he had accomplished, in all that he now was at the right hand of God. Hope that's understandable to you. If not, think about it a while. And look at this, verse 39. The promise is unto you. Well, that's good, right? And unto your what? Children. Children. Oh, remember? Not too long before, this same group had said, crucify him. And then they had further said, let his blood be on our heads and on our children's heads. And now, today, this same group's learning, oh, that guy that we said crucify and that we cursed our children over was the Son of God. What in the world do I do now? You know, I've met Christian groups who are so concerned about curses. But you know something? The power of God's bigger than any curse, isn't it? Even a curse you put on yourself or on your children. And what wonderful news to that group that day that, hey, even for you who condemned him and even for you who accepted his blood on your children's heads, that salvation's available simply by confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing God raised him from the dead. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And not only that, to you and your children, but guess who else? To all that are afar off. Yay, that's us. To all that are far, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, as he called you, there's room for you. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, let's go a little further this morning. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized in, well, not in water anyways, we know that, right? Okay, it wasn't necessary. If you weren't here last week, I'm not dismissing water thoughtlessly. Jesus Christ very clearly said, that's something John did, but we ain't doing it anymore. So if you need information on that, talk to someone who was here last week, and they'll point it out to you. It's not something I'm just throwing out, but if Jesus Christ said, we're not doing it anymore, that's good enough for me. See. So whatever they were baptized in, well, we know they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everyone who was there was? No. Those that gladly received his word. That means some of them didn't gladly receive his word. But some did. Some did, and those were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Boy, that's not bad. Don't know how they fit them all in the upper room, though. Well, they weren't there, as we know. Now we move into a new section, okay? What do you do with all these people? Okay, it's great. We got them saved, baby. Let's move on to the next town. But then what happens to all those about 3,000 that got saved? Well, that's not our responsibility. Go to church. No, God's word speaks to that as well. See, God doesn't leave it up to guesswork. Just like the new birth, if God doesn't leave it to us to guess how to get born again, why in the world would he leave it to us to guess as to how to grow up? Right? Wouldn't that be mean of God? He says that when we're born again, we are sons of God, daughters of God. Don't you think God, being love, would have something to say about how he wants his sons and daughters to grow up? Oh, he does. But again, the problem is religion. We read books and all this other stuff on 10 steps to growing as a Christian, and what do they call it, about discovering your talents, whatever they mean by that. Oh, there's a million books out there, there's a million opinions out there, but there's one word of God. And God talks about how this first group of sons and daughters on the day of Pentecost, how they grew up. Maybe it's worth paying attention to, don't you think? At least as much as we pay attention to some book on talents. Sure. And look at some of the things it says they did. Oh, this is just so precious. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, first of all. The apostles were the ones who gave them the doctrine. They were the ones who taught them, like Peter did that day. And it says they continued steadfastly in that. Boy, this reminds me of a couple of weeks ago, our brother Ken McCaw did a teaching, you know, our last one over at our old location, about, you know, finding out what your ministry is in the body, that kind of thing. And this section sure speaks loudly to that, because, you know, I've met people who desperately want to know, what's my ministry? What's my ministry? So they go in a prayer closet, or they go off on long walks with God to figure out what their ministry is. Oh, you idiot. Pardon me, but what a stupid thing to do. Where are ministries located? Where are they operative? In the church. You want to find out what your ministry is? Hang around the church. Don't go off on long walks with God. Whatever your ministry is, you can't operate it out there. Ministries are operated in the church. You want to find out what your ministry is? Get around the believers. And most importantly, get around the apostles. Why? Because remember what their job is? Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, so the saints can do the work of the ministry, so the body of Christ can get edified. If you want to figure out what your ministry is, get in the place where your ministry is operated, the church. If you want to figure out what your ministry is, get around the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, because their job is to get ministries activated. Oh, you don't go off on long walks with God. Shoot. You know, you may get lots of notions from that, but you're not going to really taste and experience and begin to grow and develop in your ministry off by yourself somewhere and then come back and say, well, here I am, ready to serve. No, it's developed in the church. It's developed by interacting with other men and women and their ministries. That's how it's developed. There's no pride in it. You know, some of us just want to go out and then stay away until our ministry is fully developed and then come in like the big man in town. Oh, you're so wrong. You're so wrong. See, ministries are cultivated in the church. You know, every one of us has got one. We've seen that from the Word of God many, many times. They're cultivated in the church. You want to grow up fast in the operation of your ministry and the understanding of what your ministry is? Boy, the more you hang around the church, the more that's going to develop. The more you stay off in your little corner, the slower it's going to develop. You know, it's like me and houseplants. You want to grow the way I grow houseplants? Stay off in your prayer closet somewhere. But you want to flourish and grow and quickly recognize and acknowledge your ministry and be able to help others grow in theirs? Hey, that happens in the church. They knew that back in the day of Pentecost. A lot of stuff they didn't know, but they knew that, hey, now that we've got this thing together, let's stay together. So they did. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And that's not all they did. See, that's part of it, but that's not all they did. If the only time you're with believers is for a teaching, your growth is stunted. You either need to go more places, or if you go to a home fellowship, tell the leader of the home fellowship, how come all we ever do is listen to teachings? Because, when believers get together, there's a lot more involved in listening to teachings. That's part of it, right? That's part of it. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But also it says fellowship. They shared fully with each other. And that covers a whole wide range of things. There's a lot of stuff we can share, right? We could share food. We could share finances. We could share our long suits and ministries with each other. We could share the word. We could share the love of God. We could share manifestations. They did. They shared it all. And in breaking of bread and in prayers. Oh, prayers too, yeah. And it says fear came upon every soul. We've dealt with this word fear on many, many occasions. Sometimes Bible teachers say, well, this word doesn't really mean fear. It means reverence or respect. That's not really true. This word means fear. The problem is in our day and time, we misunderstand fear. We think of fear as always being negative. In the times of the Bible, the word fear was a wider ranging word. It just meant to be in awe of anything. Could I be in awe of Frankenstein? Yeah. Could I be in awe of anacondas? Yeah. But could I be in awe of God? Could I be in awe of how powerful his word is? Could I be in awe of all he's done for me in Christ? Yeah. So it covers the whole spectrum. So you have to determine from the context what it is they were in fear of. And it looks like they were in fear of the right stuff, weren't they? They were in awe of the right stuff, all that God had done and was doing. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Boy, oh boy. Well, that's, there should be, right? Because what had they received? One of the things Jesus Christ told them is, you shall receive power, right? Power issues forth in signs and wonders and other things. And all that believed were together. Where were they? Together. Where were they? Together. Yes, they were. They were together, and they had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Of course, that's no longer feasible because of the current economic climate. Oh, yes, it is. Maybe because of the way economies work, we share in different ways. I don't take a bushel of my apples and give them to you, you know, because we don't generally deal that way anymore, do we? You know, if you go to the grocery store, you don't bring a truck full of firewood and unload the firewood and take your groceries, right? It all gets converted into money. And so although the economy is different, the truth of having all things common certainly has not changed or shouldn't have changed among believers. See, isn't this wonderful? All these things were done together. All these things were done together. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ said was going to happen and should happen after the church began. Remember, have you read Matthew 28? Have you read Mark 16? Let's look at Mark 16 real quick. Mark 16. These are other words that Jesus Christ spoke on the day of the ascension. If you were here last week, you remember that we covered some of the things he said on the day of ascension. Here's some other things he said on the day of ascension. He said, go ye in, verse 15 in Mark 16, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That they hadn't done yet. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or judged. That's happened. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Oh, in my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Drink any deadly thing. It's not going to hurt them. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are all things that said, that Jesus Christ said, would be signs that followed those who believe. And still true today, by the way. So back in Acts, we see that happening early on, right? This wasn't something they gradually developed into, was it? See, the notion of man is, well, here's this great goal, and someday we'll get there. You know, let's work on that. Let's break it into a 12-year program. The first year, we'll work on this. And then maybe about the sixth year, we could start working on signs and wonders. Then we'll get to that poison thing. And then we'll get, that's the way man works. No, you understand, in the new birth, it's yours. It's yours. Because it's not of your ability, it's of his. In the new birth, they had all of that instantaneously. They had the potential for everything Jesus Christ talked about in Mark 16 instantaneously on the day of Pentecost, even though they didn't know everything yet. There's a lot of truth that was yet to be revealed, but everything they needed, they had on the day of Pentecost. So they could start using it on the day of Pentecost. And guess what? They did. So as a Christian, maybe I want to get the notion out of my head that, oh yeah, signs and wonders. Maybe someday when I've been a Christian 20 years. Yeah. Are you a Christian? You're a Christian, right? Somebody needs to be healed, you could heal them now. If somebody gets born again at this meeting today, the moment you're born again, you're as equipped as I am. So what you waiting for? It's in you. It's in you. Now, I understand many Christians are waiting because they've never been taught that it's in them. Well, welcome. Glad to have you. It's in you. Okay? So this stuff can be operated now. Isn't this wonderful that they immediately got to it and recognized, hey, as a church, we hang together, but we also reach out to other people, and signs and wonders following, and all these other things didn't take 20 years to start happening. They started happening. Well, maybe they've taken 20 years for you and me. That's okay. They could start happening now because it's in us just like it was in them if we're born again of God's Spirit. You see? Oh, there's so much I'd love to show you from the book of Acts on this that we won't have time to today or in future weeks. But, you know, just read Acts 8 sometime. You want something to read this week? Read Acts chapter 8 and see how one man walked into a town and started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And stuff happened. Signs followed those who believed, just like Jesus Christ promised. But let's finish out what it says here before we close out for the day, okay? I'm back there in Mark still, but we're going to Acts. So verse 45 again, they sold their possessions and goods, parted the tall man as every man in need, and they continuing daily, daily, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Boy, it's a hard job being a Christian. They met daily. They shared all their goods with each other. They had to listen to teachings and stuff. Hard job being a Christian. Well, you know, it's interesting because it says that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So maybe I think it's a hard job doing all this stuff, but how much gladness do I have being selfish? How much gladness do I have protecting my own little lifestyle and all my little things that I've got to have through the course of the week? How glad am I? All I know is these guys did this stuff, and it says they were pretty happy about it. So it might be worth trying, at least for the believer anyways. You might find out that you're happier living this way than you are living the other way. You know, we look at it from the outside, we say, oh man, what a rigorous religious lifestyle. Apparently they didn't think so. They dug it. They loved it. They were enjoying it. Maybe I would as well. It's worth trying anyways, isn't it? And the other thing that's notable perhaps is the next verse where it says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and most importantly, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, whose church is it ultimately? It's the Lord's, right? And it says he added to it daily. Is that something he does when he's out of disapproval? No. I figure he must have liked what he saw, right? The Lord must have liked what he saw. He said, I'll build my church. He talked about the things he wanted to see in his church. He must have approved of what he saw in his church because it says the Lord added daily to that church. I've been in churches where the Lord doesn't add yearly. You know, they're very right and proper. They never speak a wrong word or do a wrong thing. They never see any signs, miracles, or wonders whatsoever. They teach the same things on the same dates every year and think they're doing very well, but the Lord hadn't added anybody for centuries, maybe. People might get added, but they're not added by the Lord. Apparently, he approved of this, huh? And very simply, they just stood together on the simple truths of what Peter declared on that day of Pentecost and on helping each other to grow in it and helping others to hear about it. Oh, couldn't be any simpler than that, could it? And yet Christians, by and large, have missed it for centuries. Well, we don't have to, because God's word's very clear on how we can live as born-again ones in this wonderful church that started on the day of Pentecost. Next week, we're going to look a little further in the book of Acts at some things that occurred after the day of Pentecost. But I think this is enough for today. So thank you for coming. You're the greatest. God bless you. And what are we going to close out with? Do we have a song to close out with, Mike? What might it be? You thought I wasn't going to want a song, didn't you? They were just sitting there, pleased as punch, but I think a song would be wonderful. What are we doing?
Number 69, Redeemed.
Redeemed, number 69. Okay, God bless.
And you can all stand. We'll sing this together to close out this morning. God bless. Thanks for coming this morning.